This is tape number
OKH404.
My name is Kent Hovind. I was a high school science teacher for 15 years, and now I travel around the world and speak on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. For those that weren't here yesterday, we talked a little bit about what the Bible says about the age of the earth. The Bible teaches that God made the entire world about 6,000 years ago, and the chart's up on the wall and here in front of me share the same information. About 6,000 years ago, God made everything. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood that destroyed everything. Noah built a big ark and saved all the critters on board. And before the flood came, the Bible teaches the people lived to be 900 years old. Now tonight at church, we're going to cover why did they live to be 900. And what the Bible teaches about the cure for cancer, heart attacks, strokes, it's all right there in the Bible. We're going to cover that tonight at the church service at 7:30. But the fact is, before the flood came, the people lived to be over 900 years old. Adam was 930. Methuselah was 969. Something was very different before the flood came. And we'll cover about tonight about why they lived so long. So during this time, before the flood, animals that never stopped growing, like reptiles, would grow to be huge. The dinosaurs were giant reptiles. That lived with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They did not live millions of years ago, like the textbooks tell you sometimes. Dinosaurs were just big lizards in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. So, of course, the obvious question would be, did Noah take dinosaurs on the ark? You say, dinosaurs on the ark? They're kind of big, aren't they? Well, the big ones were big, but the little ones were little. And Noah was 600 years old when he built that boat. He was probably smart enough to figure out, you don't have to bring the biggest ones you can find. Bring two babies. Just be sure to get a pink one and a blue one. That will be important later on. And this makes common sense to bring babies. He probably brought babies of everything. They're smaller. They eat less. They sleep a lot more. They're tougher. You know, kids fall down and bounce and get up and keep running. Adults fall down and break or lay there for a while. And so it makes common sense to bring babies. Plus, he only had to bring two of each sort of animal, not two of every individual variety or species. Two of each sort. The Bible says he brought them after their kind, after their kind, after their kind. I mean, the Bible is real clear about this topic. It was the basic kinds of animals, not every sort of animal. And it was only those in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and only those on dry land. Noah didn't have to bring any fish on the ark. They had plenty of water outside. And he didn't have to bring any insects. See, insects don't have nostrils. They breathe through their skin, through spiracles. So he didn't have to bring all the insects on the ark. There might have been some on there, but he didn't have to. Insects can survive a flood just fine. Go any place where there's been a flood. After the flood water goes down, walk out there in the mud. Insects will be all over the place. They can survive just fine. And he brought two of each sort of animal. For instance, today, there are 250 varieties of dogs in the world. Noah did not have to bring 250 pairs of dog onto the ark. He only brought two of the dog kind, just generic mutts, like my dog, Nikki. Nikki is a special breed of dog. He is a canardly, because you can hardly tell what kind he is. So, that's my dog. Skeptics often say, well, how did Noah fit those millions of animals onto the ark? Well, now hold on just a minute. First of all, how many animals were there? Did you know there's probably only about 8,000 different kinds of animals? There's not millions of different kinds of animals. There might be millions of species because somebody today decides to make a dog and a wolf a different species. Okay. Well, a dog, a wolf, and a coyote are different species, but they're still the same kind of animal. You know, stand back and look at them. Okay, it still looks like a dog. So the argument is not what kind of species, it's how many kinds are there. And I only had to bring land animals and only those with nostrils, so no bugs had to come on board. And he could bring babies. That's common sense. And take two of each kind, not two of each variety. Plus, I asked the skeptics, you know, how big was the ark anyway? Most of the scoffers, all they know is Noah couldn't take all the animals on the ark. If you ask him how many animals there were, we don't know. How big was the ark? We don't know. All we know is he couldn't do it. Oh, that's real objective science, you know. And the atheists, you know, I was in Boston one time. I spoke at this college. They asked me to speak at the college, all these heathen and atheists at this school. They said, now you can speak on creation if our professors can ask you any questions they want. Because they want to show the students how dumb you creationists really are. I said, I would be glad to come for that. And so I got my charts out right here, and I set up, and there's six professors and all their students in the room. And I said, "Now, folks, I believe the Bible." Nobody cheered. I said, "I believe about 6,000 years ago, God made everything. And 4,400 years ago, there was a flood, and Noah saved two of each kind of animal on the ark. After the flood was over, those animals began having kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, and there got to be a lot of variations produced. But that's not evolution. It's just a variation." And then I told them what they believe. Because I have learned most atheists and evolutionists do not know what they believe. You have to tell them. I said, "You guys believe that about 18 or 20 billion years ago, there was a big bang. But you don't know what exploded or where it came from. That's this bottom chart down here. And then you believe that about 4.6 billion years ago, the earth cooled down and developed a hard rocky crust. Yes, boys and girls, as the earth formed, the surface was hot, and there were large pools of bubbling lava, and it rained on the rocks for millions of years." This is what the textbooks teach in the public school. "Millions of years of torrential rains created great oceans, and swirling in the waters of the oceans was a bubbling broth of complex chemicals. Progress from a complex chemical soup to a living organism is very slow. Yes, boys and girls, the first self-replicating systems must have emerged in this organic soup." I said, "Now, you evolutionists believe 20 billion years ago there was a big bang, 4.6 billion years ago the earth cooled down, and then it began to rain on the rocks for millions of years and turned them into soup. And about 3 billion years ago, the soup came alive. And the first life form found somebody to marry, pretty good trick, and slowly evolved into everything we see today." One professor was in the crowd. He was getting pretty upset about that time. He stood up. He said, "Mr. Hovind, excuse me just a minute. Did you know there are 250 varieties of dogs in the world?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You mean all those dogs came from just two dogs on Noah's Ark? You expect me to believe that? Ha, ha, ha." I said, "Sir, would you look at what you're teaching your students? You're teaching your students that all the dogs in the world came from a rock." He didn't have any more questions after that. But that is precisely what they believe. We all came from a rock. I found the evolutionist life verse, Jeremiah 2:27, saying, "To a stock thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth." I even found my daddy's life verse, "Lord have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed." Anyway, so what happened to the earth? Why would God destroy it with a flood? The Bible says the earth was corrupt. Everybody was wicked. God said, "That's it. The earth is filled with violence. I'm going to destroy the world. You better build a boat." So Noah, when he was 600 years old, got on the ark with his three kids, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they sailed around while everybody else drowned. Now, after the flood was over, Shem and Ham and Japheth all had a bunch of kids. The first one that Shem had was a boy named Arphaxad. Who on earth would name a kid Arphaxad? Can't you see that kid in kindergarten? "What's your name?" "Arphaxad." "Do you know how to spell it?" "No." "Would you like to learn?" "No." "You want to change it?" "Yeah." Tough. Arphaxad. Anyway, little Arphaxad probably got big enough one day that he was sitting on Grandpa Noah's lap. Now, don't you think, eventually the kid's going to get to the age where he's going to sit there on Grandpa Noah's lap and say, "Hey, Grandpa Noah, how come we're the only people in the whole world?" Isn't that thought eventually going to cross his mind? He's going to look around and say, where is everybody? It's just us. We got the whole world. And don't you think Grandpa Noah is going to tell that boy the story about the flood? And then that story is going to be passed on to his kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And we're going to end up with what's called flood legends. Do you know today there are 270 surviving flood legends? 270 cultures around the world still, not Christian cultures, still have stories about the flood. For instance, in Hawaii, the story goes like this. Long after the death of Kunihana, the first man, the world became a wicked, terrible place to live. There was one good man left. His name was Nu'u. He made a great canoe with a house on it and filled it with animals. The waters came up over all the earth and killed all the people. Only Nu'u and his family were saved. Interesting legend. The Chinese has a story called the Haiking Classic. Tells about the father of their civilization, the guy named Fuhai. The story says, Fuhai, Huhai, his wife, three sons, and three daughters escaped a great flood. He and his family were the only people alive on earth. After the flood, they repopulated the world. Well, that sounds kind of like the Bible story too, doesn't it? The Toltec Indians in Mexico have a story which says the first world lasted 1,716 years and was destroyed by a flood. Only one family named Coxcox survived. 1,716 years. Well, that's interesting. The Bible says more like, 1,656, but still, that is pretty close for a legend 4,000 years old, don't you think? Why would there be 270 surviving flood legends? I think it's because there was a flood. Now, if there weren't any flood legends, the atheists would be saying, if there was a worldwide flood, why don't we have some legends about it, huh? Do you know why the atheists are real quiet about this subject? Because they know about the hundreds of flood legends. There's all sorts of stories about this flood. Now, if you look at a country of Turkey on a map, over at the far right-hand corner, in the eastern side, is a mountain called Mount Ararat. If you get a map from Turkey, it will say Noah Ungumshi, which means Noah's Big Boat. That's what they call that region on a Turkish map, Noah's Big Boat. Now, the Bible says the ark rested in the seventh month. Now, that's interesting. Noah did not get out until the 13th month. Why stay in there for six more months? Well, we cover that on my videotape number 6 out there. Why the extra 6 months and what happened to cause this flood in the days of Noah and how Grand Canyon was formed and all that kind of stuff. You have to get that later. But it says Noah rested in the seventh month upon the mountains, plural, mountains of Ararat. Now, some people think Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. They say it's covered up in ice and you only get to see it once in a while. And, the Russian army saw it in 1917 and they all got killed when they got back to Russia when the Tsar was killed and all. I've heard all those stories, okay? And it could be true. I don't know. I just want to point out there's another school of thought. Some people think Noah's Ark is not on Mount Ararat. They think this is Noah's Ark. This boat-shaped object down in the valley, it is 17 miles away from Mount Ararat. And there are those who say this is Noah's Ark right here. I knew Ron Wyatt. He was a good friend of mine. He died a few months ago. The guy who took over for him is Richard Reeves. He's a good friend of mine. There's their website, wyattmuseum.com, if you want to get all sorts of pictures of this object down in the valley, which possibly is Noah's Ark. They say it collapsed in on itself and folded out to the side. They found iron rivets all over that region, these big, huge rivets. The Ark was bolted together. The Turkish government confirmed this is Noah's Ark. They even built a visitor center. And then a war broke out, and so now it's not a safe place to go. The Kurds are running all over that place, but not a safe place to go right now. Now, several magazines, including Creation Magazine, which is a good magazine, have written some nasty articles saying it's not Noah's Ark. Well, I disagree with them, and I've read them very carefully, and I think they need to study the subject just a little bit more before they blast this site for Noah's Ark. This area right here is 515 feet long, which happens to be exactly 300 Egyptian cubits. And since Moses edited the book of Genesis, probably he would use the Egyptian cubit, since that's where he went to school and learned the Egyptian measurements. Egyptian cubit was 20.6 inches. My cubit is 21 inches. The Egyptian cubit would be just a little bit shorter than that. Noah's Ark was about half the size of the Titanic, a little more than half the size. So it's an awfully big boat. They found these great big rocks all around that region. 12 of them have been discovered so far, I believe. These rocks weigh 9,000 pounds. And they have holes drilled through the top. The hole through the top of the rock is a curved hole. I don't know how you drill a curved hole through a rock, but they did. And there, apparently that was to hold a rope to hang this thing over the side of the boat. They call it a drogue stone. Now, the purpose of a drogue stone is to keep the boat stabilized in stormy weather. When the winds and waves get moving around, the boat doesn't shake very bad because the rocks kind of anchor you to the water. It acts like a shock absorber. And if it really gets windy, the waves are going to push the boat and turn you at a right angle to the waves because the rocks are going to drag behind you. So that way you can't roll over and capsize. You're always perpendicular to the wave pattern. One guy said, now wait a minute. If he had a bunch of rocks hanging all over the boat, wouldn't that slow him down? He wasn't trying to go anywhere. Where was there to go? Okay. He's just trying to float. It makes sense to be slowed down. You'd want to know where you were when you landed. Anyway, one scoffer I debated, a former preacher turned atheist. I got the debate on the back table out there. It's debate number 7 of my series of debates I've done. This preacher became an atheist. He said, you can't have a boat more than 300 feet long because when it goes over the waves, it'll bend and the boat will break. Well, the problem with that, okay, the ark might have had what's called a moon pool. A moon pool is a hole in the floor where the water comes up and down inside the hole partway. And, of course, you have walls built up on the inside. And this relieves the stress on the ship. As you go over the waves, the water going up and down inside that hole acts like a giant piston to push air in and out of the boat. That might be a necessary feature with all them critters on board. You might actually pray for a good wave once in a while. You sail around for a year with a boatload of animals and see if you don't think you'd like some kind of air circulation in there. Okay? Anyway, what happened to the dinosaurs? I mean, if all this is true and dinosaurs lived with Adam and Eve and Noah took them on the ark, what happened to the dinosaurs? The kids in school, in public school, are always asked the question, boys and girls, what made the dinosaurs go extinct? You know, they're asking the wrong question. The question is not what made them go extinct. The question is, did they go extinct? I don't think they even did, folks. There's some dinosaurs still alive today. We'll cover that in a minute. You know, the liberals are great at getting us to argue about the wrong subject. I was on a Canadian talk show several months ago. It's kind of like the Rush Limbaugh show for Canada. And this guy said, now, Dr. Hovind, do you think we should have prayer in public schools in Canada? Do you think we should teach creation in public schools? I said, well, sir, I'd be glad to talk about that. But you know, there's another question we should ask first. The real question is, should we have public schools? According to the Constitution, in the United States, we should not even have public schools, folks. They're illegal. You know, the Constitution says the federal government cannot get involved in anything that's not spelled out in that document. Uncle Sam has no business being involved in education at all. Better read your 10th Amendment to the Constitution. So anyway, you want to read why the schools went public? You might want to get this video or the article from exodus2000.org. Tremendous information they've got on the public schools. It might kind of scare you. If you're ever doing a report on public schools, that'd be a good place for some information there. exodus2000.org. Well, what happened to the dinosaurs? Well, number one, when they got off the ark, they faced a very hostile climate. Remember, before the flood, people lived to be 900 years old. After the flood, lifespan dropped off right away to 400 and then 200 and then 100. And we'll cover tonight why they live to be 900 and why you won't live to be 900. We'll cover all that in this evening service. What was that Garden of Eden like anyway? But the same thing, the people were dying off in less time and the animals were dying off in less time. They couldn't live as long. So many dinosaurs, the big ones, couldn't live long enough to get big enough to reproduce. And the whole species would go extinct just because of the climate change. The second problem they had, people were killing them. They killed them for meat. There'd be a lot of hamburger in one brachiosaurus, don't you know? They killed them because they were a menace or to be a hero. You know, I slew the dragon and saved the village. There's all sorts of legends of people killing dragons. See, back in those days, they called them dragons because the word dinosaur was not even invented until 1841. So they called them dragons, and they're mentioned all through history. As the population of people began to grow after the flood, the population of big, ferocious animals began to go down. The same thing happened right here in the Los Angeles Basin. I'll give you an example. How many grizzly bears are there roaming around Costa Mesa right now? Probably zero, right? How many were there 500 years ago before people settled this area? Probably a whole bunch, right? Now what happens? Hey, if it came on the evening news tonight that there were five wild grizzly bears roaming around your town, what would happen by 6 a.m.? Every redneck in the county would be out there with his rifle trying to shoot one, right? And whoever could shoot it would be the hero. The next morning, he'd have his picture in the paper holding it up by the tail. I shot the grizzly bear and saved the village, right? That's what happened to the dinosaurs. Man, if you could kill a big one, you would be a hero. Can you imagine the hunters back in those days? Everybody tries to shoot the biggest deer, you know, to put it up on the wall of their den or something. Can you imagine dragging one of these into the taxidermist on top of the Jeep? Folks, the dinosaurs were killed off by man. And boy, if you could kill a big one, you would be a hero. There's all sorts of legends of people killing these dragons. The Gilgamesh story tells of Gilgamesh slaying a dragon. A Chinese legend tells about a guy named Yu. It says, after the Great Flood, they surveyed the land of China and divided it into sections. And Yu, this guy Yu, made channels to drain the water off to the sea and make the land livable again. Many snakes and dragons were driven from the marshlands. So what happened here? The king of Babylon was the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. The symbol that he had on his ring was the god Marduk on top of a fire-breathing dragon. You say, oh, now, Brother Holman, you don't believe in fire-breathing dragons, do you? Well, yeah, I do. The Bible talks about a fiery flying serpent. If you read the book of Job, it talks about an animal called Leviathan. And it says, out of his mouth go burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke. I've seen deacons at churches do that, so that's no big deal. As out of a seething pot or cauldron, his breath kindleth coals and a flame goeth out of his mouth. The Bible talks about a fire-breathing dragon. We've got a videotape on the Green series of tapes out there about the fire-breathing dragons. If you get a Catholic Bible, you find the book of Daniel has two extra chapters, Daniel 13 and 14. Interesting reading. It shouldn't be part of Scripture, but it's interesting reading. It says that there was a great dragon in the place, and the Babylonians worshipped him. And the king said to Daniel, behold now, thou canst not say that this is not a living God. Adore him, therefore. And Daniel said, I adore the Lord my God, for he is the living God, but that is no living God. But give me leave, O king, and I will kill this dragon without sword or club. And the king said, I give thee leave. Then Daniel took pitch and fat and hair and boiled them together and made lumps and put them into the dragon's mouth, and the dragon burst asunder. Let me give you the Hovind translation of what happened. The Bible says Daniel was a man of science. Daniel knew this dragon was just a big lizard. And he knew that lizards, like nearly all animals, love salty-tasting things. If it tastes salty, they'll eat it. So he took fat, which has a salty taste, and pitch, which is very sticky, it's made from pine sap, and he took hair, which won't digest. And he made these balls of pitch and fat and hair, fed them to the dragon. The dragon swallowed them, and they plugged up his intestines because they wouldn't digest. And that was the days before Roto-Rooter, and the dragon burst asunder. The ultimate case of constipation. That's what I believe happened to the dragon in Nebuchadnezzar's system here. I know that Saddam Hussein, did you ever notice on TV, George Bush during the Gulf War always called him Saddam Hussein? Anybody ever notice that? The reason George Bush did that was pretty neat. Saddam is an Arabic word for prince. Saddam is the same spelling, just a different pronunciation. Saddam is the Arabic word for horse's rear end. So George Bush always called him Saddam Hussein. I'm sure he caught on. Anyway, Saddam thinks he's Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. I mean, the guy has a real ego problem. He's got huge pictures of himself all over the countryside. He has his picture in front of Nebuchadnezzar on their currency. The guy really has a problem. Saddam spent a fortune rebuilding the ancient city of Babylon. Did you know the old city of Babylon was destroyed in 600 B.C.? Saddam rebuilt it. They're using it right now, folks. The city is open for business. When they found the original walls of the old city of Babylon, it had been buried in the sand for 2,500 years, perfectly preserved in the dry sand. The old walls had carvings of dragons on them. Now, how did they know about dragons in 600 B.C.? Well, they probably had one in a cage, alive. Dinosaurs lived at the same time as Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. People knew about the dragons. Alexander the Great reported in 300 B.C. his soldiers were scared by dragons when they conquered part of India. In the second century after Christ, this mosaic was made showing two long-necked dragons fighting or kissing. Boy, that would be necking, wouldn't it? Wow. How did the Romans know about dragons in the second century after Christ? Interesting. St. George is famous for slaying a dragon in 275 A.D. Later, he was martyred for his faith. Interesting. Beowulf is famous for slaying dragons. He was finally killed by a winged dragon when he was 88 years old. Neat story. Anybody ever read the Beowulf story for literature class or something? A little hard to read, but man, it's a fascinating story. How Beowulf slew the dragons. Interesting. Babylonian cylinder seal shows a man pulling the arm off a dragon. The Beowulf story says Beowulf killed the first dragon, Grendel, by pulling off his arm, and the creature bled to death. Interesting. There are all sorts of stories from countries all over the world of people slaying dragons or seeing dragons. Ancient pottery often contains pictures of dinosaurs on them. Now, how do they know to draw sketches of dinosaurs on their pottery 2,000 years ago if dinosaurs lived 65 million years ago, like the textbook says? Well, I'm sorry, they did not live 65 million years ago. Dinosaurs have always lived with man. They've drawn pictures of them. They've told stories about them. Here's a hippo tusk from the 12th century B.C. Somebody carved an animal with a long neck and a long tail. Now, giraffe has a long neck, but it does not have a long tail. The only known animals that have both a long neck and a long tail are the dinosaurs. All these legends from all over the world of people killing dragons. Even Thai City restaurant here shows a head of a dragon. A Russian medallion shows a man slaying a dragon. Here's a Bulgarian postage stamp with a guy killing a dragon. An Irish writer said they killed a dragon that had iron nails on its tail. The Vikings, 1,000 years ago, had their ships with dragon heads on them. Now, why would they do that? Well, because they knew about the dragons of the sea. They called them the Kraken. Siegfried was famous for slaying the dragon Fafnir about the year 1000 A.D. Marco Polo came back from China and said the emperor in China is raising dragons to pull chariots in his parades. Why would Marco Polo come back with a story like that? Well, probably because the emperor in China was raising dragons to pull chariots in his parades. That was just 700 years ago, folks. The city in France was renamed Nerluc in honor of the man who slew the dragon. There are carvings of dinosaurs on the walls of the Grand Canyon. The Indians hunted dinosaurs. They did not live millions of years ago. They sketch them on the walls of the canyons. The Australians knew about the dinosaurs. They painted them on the walls of their caves. Down in Lima, south of Lima, Peru, in the town of Ica, it's got the driest desert in the world down there. It's only rained once in 400 years. Not a good place to have a garden. But there in Ica, Peru, it's called the Nazca Desert. They found these white lines, and nobody knew what they were until they had airplanes that could fly overhead, and they discovered they are giant images. How many have heard of those before, called the Nazca images? They're like 3 miles long, huge pictures of all different kinds of animals. Well, when the Spanish came through that area, they didn't see the giant images, because you got to be up in the air to even see them. But they did find strange stones. The stones had animals carved on them that the Spanish had never heard of before. They called them the Nazca burial stones. They have dinosaurs on them. 50,000 of these stones have been found with dinosaurs and humans carved on them. Every known dinosaur carved on the Nazca burial stones. Carl Ball is a friend of mine. He's got two of them. He went down there and bought two off the guy for his museum. Anton Ouellette's a friend of mine. He spent 8 months down there studying the Nazca burial stones, the Ica stones, as some people call them. Dennis Swift is a friend of mine from Beaverton, Oregon, near Portland. He has several of the stones. There he is holding one there with a triceratops on it. This one has a T-Rex on it. Now, why would they have 50,000 of these stones with dinosaurs on them? Here's a guy about to cut the head off of one. Here's a man riding on the back of one of them. These stones, by the thousands, are found down there. In Mexico, Acumbaro, Mexico, they found 56,500 more stones with dinosaurs and people carved on them. Interesting. In 1572, an Italian peasant killed a dragon because it was bothering his cows. They had it stuffed and mounted for a museum display. You know, you can go to the museum in 1572 and there was a dinosaur on display. Not the bones, the skin, stuffed by a taxidermist. Down in Tucson, Arizona, they found Roman swords with dinosaurs on them. Some people think Columbus was the first white man over here. The Romans came over here 2,000 years ago, folks. There was steady commerce back and forth across the ocean between the Roman Empire and America 2,000 years ago. One of the swords with a dinosaur on it is in the museum in Tucson, Arizona. I called Tom Peterson, the man who has the sword. I said, Tom, what do you think about the sword? He said, well, it's got to be fake because it's man and dinosaurs did not live at the same time. Oh, I see. See, people start believing that evolution stuff, and it blinds them to see the obvious. During the age of sailing ships, there are thousands of stories of people sighting sea monsters. Missionary Hans Egede reported sighting a sea monster off the coast of Greenland. Bishop of Norway reported a sea monster in 1755. Captain Peter Mackay reported a sea monster in 1848. the whaling ship Monongahela actually killed a 103-foot-long sea monster. They cut it up, put the bones on the ship, and they sold the oil to another ship that passed by. The other ship went back to port and said, "We saw the Monongahela fellas cutting up a sea monster. We watched it happen. Here's the oil." Monongahela sailed on to get a few more whales and then head back to port, and they were never heard from again. Apparently, they sank in a storm. So there's no proof of the sea monster because it's at the bottom of the ocean now. But a fellow in 1907 was on board the Campania, Arthur Henry Rawston. He later died on the Titanic. And in this book, Titanic, Triumph and Tragedy, the author said, this officer reported that he sighted a long-necked object which he sketched as it moved, turning its head from side to side. Rawston stated at the time that what he saw and sketched was a sea serpent. I want you to look at the next sentence. Ready? However imaginative the young officer may have been, now hold on, stop right there. Do you see any prejudice in that statement? In other words, if you claim you saw a sea monster, we know you're crazy. Isn't that what he's trying to say here? He's imaginative. We know there weren't any sea monsters. There are stories like the German submarine commander that shot torpedoed a British ship. When it exploded, a 60-foot gigantic sea animal came flying up out of the water. There are stories of octopus so big they pull ships underwater. Happened 10 years ago in the Philippines. An octopus grabbed a ship and dragged some people off, 12 survivors, just 10 years ago. You say, oh, octopus never get that big. Oh, they get pretty big. This one washed up on the beach in Florida 100 years ago. The octopus was 200 feet across and weighed 5 tons. That's a big octopus. A whale was killed near Seattle. Inside the whale's stomach was one arm to an octopus that was 150 feet long. See, whales love to eat octopus or squid. And if a whale ever eats too much octopus or squid, he will get sick and puke it back up. And if you ever see a piece of puked up octopus floating around in the ocean, be sure to grab it, because it's worth more than gold. Does anybody know what they make out of puked up octopus? Perfume. It's called ambergris. That's the base for perfume. That explains a few things, doesn't it, fellas? Say, hey, dear, you smell like a puked up octopus. I don't know if we got time to tell this story or not, but it's a good story, so I'll tell it. When my dog, we first got our dog when I lived up in Central California, he got loose, the dog catcher picked him up. I got a notice in the mail, come get your dog. I went down to the dog pound. I said, okay, lady, how much is it? She said, it's $40. I said, $40? Forget it. You can keep the dog. I said, what happens if I don't pay the $40? She said, you don't get the dog. I said, what are you going to do with it? She said, well, we're going to put it to sleep. I said, that means you're going to kill it, right? She said, well, yeah, we prefer the term put it to sleep, but yeah, we're going to kill it. I said, then what happens to it? She said, well, we're going to put it in the big gray dumpster out there by the highway. I said, then what happens to it? She said, well, a company from Sacramento comes down here twice a week, and they pick up the dumpster full of dead dogs, and they take them back to Sacramento. I said, then what happens to it? She said, well, they use all the dead dogs from a 3-county area in their factory. I said, and what do they make? She said, well, they make makeup. True story. I said, ma'am, I want to thank you. She said, you want to thank me? What for? I said, well, you've answered 2 questions to things I've always wanted to know. And she said, what might those questions be? I said, well, first of all, that explains why some girls look like dogs. Secondly, that explains an expression I've heard all my life. I never understood what they were talking about, but I've heard them say they're putting on the dog. I've seen them do it in the morning, you know. Anyway, there's some awfully big squids and octopus out there, folks. They never stop growing. Never. This baby squid washed up on the beach in New Zealand. They said full grown, it would have been 150 feet long. That's a big squid. You say, now, wait a minute. Now, Brother Hovind, if dinosaurs are mentioned all through history, are they mentioned in the Bible? Oh, yeah, they're in there. And so I didn't see them in there. Well, they're in there. If you read the book of Job, you find the book of Job has 42 chapters. Very neat book, right in the center of the Bible. In the first chapter, it says Job was a perfect man. He feared God and hated evil, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And Job had thousands of sheep and camels and oxen and asses. The guy was rich, okay? Loads of money. And then a messenger came one day and said, Job, I got bad news. The oxen and asses were stolen. You got robbed. And they killed all the servants. Plus, the fire of God fell and burned up all the sheep and the servants. And they stole all the camels, by the way. Job's having what's called a stock market crash. Another guy came and said, your sons and daughters just got killed. All 10 kids died. One catastrophe. Then Satan gave Job boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. A boil is like the world's worst zit. And Job is covered in them. Then his wife turned against him. So why don't you just curse God and die? And then to top it off, his 4 friends came to visit him. One of those guys was the shortest man mentioned in the Bible, Bildad the Shuhite. That's pretty short, folks. Oh. And these 4 guys, Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Elihu, they talked to Job for 35 chapters. Most of the book of Job is these guys talking to Job, telling him why everything went wrong. They had to be Baptists, the way I got it figured. They said, Job, everything's going wrong, huh? We know why. You sinned. Now listen, folks. If something bad happens to somebody, you don't know why it happened. You should pray for them, love them, encourage them, and shut up. Don't go to the hospital when they get their gallstones taken out. Say, hey, brother, these ain't gallstones. These are tithes and offerings. God's getting them out of you one way or another. Don't do that, okay? Let God take care of why everything went wrong. So Job is sitting there scraping the pus out of the boils. His friends are laughing at him. His wife's turned against him. His kids are all dead. Everything, he's broke. And he says, man, I wish the Lord would answer me. Why did this happen to me? Well, Job did not know about Romans 8:28. It hadn't been written yet, but it was coming. God said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Hey, that verse does not say everything that happens to you is good. It says, if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, things will work together for good. I'll give you an example. Have any of you here ever been hungry? Anybody ever been hungry before? You say, Brother Hovind, I'm hungry all the time. I'm a teenager. I understand. I have 3 kids, 1 of each. Suppose you come knock on my door. You say, Brother Hovind, I'm hungry. I say, man, here, I can fix you up. I'm going to give you a cup of flour. Ugh. Oh, how about a tablespoon of salt? That ought to taste good. No, thanks. I got it. How about a tablespoon of baking soda? Now, that'll taste good. You say, no. Well, open up. Let's pour in a half a cup of Crisco. Ugh. How about a cup of buttermilk? Well, that maybe I can stomach. How about let's mix them all together and make biscuits? Ah, see, now we're talking. The individual ingredients would taste lousy, but they work together for good, don't they? And God promised all things would work together for good if you love God and you're called according to his purpose. Really, the whole secret to life is to keep your heart right with God. Now, that'll be hard to do because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Anyway, Job is sitting there scraping the pus out of the boils, and finally the Lord came down in chapter 38. And the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. You know, if a tornado starts talking to me, I'm going to pay attention. And the Lord said to Job, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, Job, your 4 buddies did not know what they were talking about. God said, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer, thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Question mark. The first sentence out of the devil's mouth was a question to make Eve doubt God's word. So the Lord said to Job, first thing he said was, Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? A question. Job doesn't answer the question. So God asked him another one. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Question mark. Job doesn't answer the question. So God asked him another one. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Did you know scientists didn't even know there were springs in the sea until 1977? God asked Job this question 4,000 years ago. God says, Job, where is the way where light dwelleth? That's a neat verse. See, light doesn't stay in a place. It's in a way. It's always moving. God said, by what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind? You know, the Bible teaches the light causes the wind. People used to laugh at that verse until they discovered it's exactly right. The light causes the hot air cells to expand, causing the wind patterns. It's the sunlight that drives the wind. As the Bible was right after all. God said, "Canst thou send lightnings?" Boy, it's a good thing I can't. How many of you can think of somebody that's lucky to be alive because you can't send the lightnings? I can think of a few. God asked Job question after question after question after question. 84 questions. Job never answered one. Job never said a word. These are the kind of questions that don't need an answer. The question is designed to change the person's attitude. These are the same kind of questions dads have to ask their kids. I know what I'm talking about. I have 3 kids, 1 of each. Kids get to a certain age, they start to get kind of cocky, and they think maybe, you know, they ought to make the rules around the house. The kid comes in one day, he says, "Hey, Dad, listen, I'm taking the car. I'm going to stay out till, I believe I should be allowed to stay out till 4 in the morning. After all, I'm 10 now." And the dad says, "Hold on just a minute, kid. You'd like to know why you can't stay out till 4 in the morning with your friends? Well, son, let me ask you a few questions. Who pays the electric bill around this house? Who pays the water bill? Who's paying for the house? Who bought them clothes you're wearing, kid? Who paid for the bed you slept on last night? Who pays for the food you eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat? Who paid for the hot water and soap you took a shower with about a month ago?" Let's just get it straight right now, son. The Bible is very plain. He who payeth the bills maketh the rules. Second Opinions, chapter 4. You see, son, me, dad, you, kid. And if you're going to sleep under my roof and eat my food, you're going to do it my way. And when you want to do it your way, go get your own roof to sleep under and get your own food to eat, and you can do it your way. That's the golden rule, son. He that hath the gold maketh the rules. Where do you think you are, kid? Where were you when we got this property and cleared this land and drove off the Indians and walked uphill to school 40 miles in the snow, barefoot, both ways? Me, dad, you, kid. I think that's what God is doing with Job. God asked Job 84 questions in a row. Job never said a word. We come to chapter 40, and God said, "Behold, now, behemoth." What on earth is a behemoth? Some reference Bibles say it might be the elephant hippopotamus. No, it cannot be either of those. I believe behemoth is the long-necked dinosaur. Now, there are 13 varieties of long-necked dinosaur. There's the brachiosaur, he's the biggest. Then there's the apatosaur, the cetosaur, momentosaur, the seismosaur, the blondosaurus. You just have to talk to her kind of slow, okay? She's down here on the table. God said, "Behold now, behemoth eats grass like an ox." You say, "Brother Hovind, I have a Schofield reference edition, and my Schofield Bible says it's an elephant." Well, I'm sorry. A lot of animals eat grass, including the elephant. We better look at the next verse. It says, "His strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly." The biggest part on him is his belly. You say, "No, wait a minute. Elephants have a big belly." Boy, they do. Hippos have a big belly. Mm-hmm. Brachiosaurus has a big belly. Mm-hmm. He has a big belly. We better look at the next verse, okay? "He moveth his tail like a cedar." Now, hold on a minute. His tail is like a cedar tree. Have you ever seen an elephant's tail? Not like a cedar tree, folks, okay? You ever seen a hippopotamus tail? It's not like a cedar tree either. Next verse says, "His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron." He had big bones. I've got one here on the floor. There it is right there. This is a real brachiosaur toe bone. Okay, now, this is going to be kind of complicated, okay, so listen carefully. The reason he had these big toe bones is because he had big toes. How many can figure that out with no help? 4, 5, 6, okay. He had those big toes because he had a big foot. There's a kid taking a bath in a brachiosaur footprint. They had that big foot because they had a big leg to hold up. The front leg is 20 feet tall. The biggest one they ever found, they found in Alberta, Canada. New World's record, 150 feet long, nose to tail. They say it's going to take them 60 years to dig it out of the ground. because it is a government project. They say when it was alive, it probably weighed 100 tons. Now, 100 tons is equal to 14 school buses put together. That means if he was to come by and step on you, you would be deeply impressed by him. You would be road pizza when he got done. Speaking of government projects, I'm going to share with you my new invention. Now, I haven't patented this yet, so please don't beat me to the patent office, because I'm going to be the richest man in the world when I patent this thing. I'm going to save so much money for the highway department, construction crews, utility companies, and the military. And all I want is 10% of the savings. I'll be the richest man in the world. I have invented a shovel that'll stand up by itself. You won't need to pay those guys to lean on it anymore. Yep. Next verse says he's the chief of... Some of you going to get that about Friday. Oh, that was funny, brother. Bible says he's the chief of the ways of God. That Hebrew word there is the word resheth, which is translated chief. He's the chief. He's the principal. He's the biggest animal God made. Well, that would not be the brachiosaurus. It would not be the elephant hippopotamus. It would be the brachiosaurus. And you know, it kind of fits the pattern for the way the devil works. Whenever God makes things, the devil tries to destroy them. God makes beautiful things. For instance, God invented music. God loves music. And the devil has come along and twisted it with ungodly music. There's some kind of music you ought not listen to if you love God. Somebody asked me one time, they said, Brother Hovind, you know what you get if you play country music backwards? I said, no. They said, you get your hound dog, your wife, and your pickup all back. Wow, backmasking. I heard about that. God invented marriage and the family and sex. God made them male and female, and he understands it pretty good. And he put some rules down. Boys, don't touch the girls until you're married to them. Now, if you don't want to touch them, stay away from me, please. I saw your kind in San Francisco. Okay. God wants the best for his kids, and he put the rules down. Okay? And the Bible says God created the great whales and every living creature. See, God invented the dinosaurs. And the devil wanted to figure out some way to use dinosaurs against God. But the devil couldn't fool Adam. Adam named them. He probably rode them around for pets. The devil couldn't fool Noah. Noah fed them every morning on the ark. But as time came along after the flood, dinosaurs began to die off or be killed off, and they started to get pretty rare. 500 years ago, they were extremely rare. Most of them were gone. 200 years ago, there were very few dinosaurs alive. And most people forgot about them. And the devil said, you know what? Here is my chance. These critters have lived with man all through history. I know that, and God knows that, but these people today don't know that. So the devil said, you know, I'm going to tell them they lived millions of years ago. And if they believe it, it'll make them doubt the Bible. And boy, has it worked good. For the last 150 years, boys and girls have gone to kindergarten and they've read books like this. Boys and girls, today we're going to read about prehistoric animals. The first page in the book will have some dinosaurs, of course. And the first sentence in the book will say, millions of years ago, right? How many kids in this town are being taught that? At your expense? Now, whether you understand it or not, just that statement right there, millions of years ago, that is calling God a liar. The Bible's pretty clear that God made the world about 6,000 years ago. And the kids are being taught, millions of years ago, dinosaurs lived. And that's making them doubt God's word. So Satan is using God's creatures against God. The next verse says, he lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The word fens is the old English word that means the swamp. Behemoth lives in the swamp. Well, the biggest swamp in the world is in the middle of Africa. It's called the Lekwala Swamp. It is 55,000 square miles of swamp. The average American does not understand how big Africa is. So let me show you what this swamp, that green dot in the middle, looks like next to America. That swamp is bigger than the entire state of Arkansas, where our president and her husband Bill come from. It's a large swamp. Did you know there have been many reports out of that swamp? It's bigger than any one of those yellow states. The three red states are each the same size as the swamp. 55,000 square miles. Did you know there have been reports out of that swamp of dinosaurs still alive today? There have been hundreds and hundreds of reports of dinosaurs still living. Now, I don't want you to think there's millions of dinosaurs out there, but there's a few still around, folks. And if we had another hour, we'd go into the second hour of my seminar on dinosaurs that are still alive. Did you know a dead one washed up on the beach in Monterey, California in 1925? A 40-foot-long dead dinosaur? Is there a bright red poster on the front of one of these called the California's Nessie? Is that it? You can come by and read that for yourself. California's Nessie, a dinosaur washed up on the beach. You know, a dead baby creature was found on the beach of Lake Erie. Apparently some kind of small dinosaur. You know, a Japanese fishing boat caught one in 1977 in their net, a dead dinosaur. The swamp in Africa has small apatosauruses, sort of like this, only the front legs are shorter, still alive. Hundreds of people claim they've seen it. We don't have another hour to go into all that because I know you're anxious to get back to school and our time is up. But I believe there are some dinosaurs still alive. Well, plus, I got to speak four more places today, so I got to hurry. But if you get my videotape number 3, it talks all about dinosaurs. What I just shared with you this morning is on there. Plus, the second hour is on that same tape about dinosaurs that are still alive. Now, in the dictionary, dragons were listed in 1946 as now rare. Rare? I thought they were extinct. Oh, no, folks. There's still a few left alive. People say, Brother Hovind, did God call you to do this? Travel around and speak on dinosaurs? I don't know. Never got a letter or a phone call. I remember when I was a teenager, I was curious. How do you know God's will for your life? How many of you would like to know God's will for your life? So maybe you don't care what God wants, but if you do, let me just tell you. It's very simple. If I tell my kids, clean your room, I don't want to come back an hour later and find them playing and the job not done. And if I say, why didn't you make your bed? And they'll say, well, you didn't say make the bed. Well, listen, if I say clean the room, it's your job to figure out the details. Now, you kids are not going to understand the thing I'm about to say. But you teachers and parents, you will understand. Kids, you might as well go to sleep because you're not going to get any of this for the next 30 seconds. You know, mom can wash the clothes, dry them, fold them, and set them by the bedroom door. The kid comes home. And doesn't even see them. How many know what I'm talking about? And mom says, didn't you see those clothes? Uh-uh. Dad says, son, would you please mow the grass? We can't find the car. Well, sure, Dad. Sure, Dad. I'll mow it. Son, didn't you see the grass needed mowed? Uh-huh. It is so frustrating for parents when the kids do not see what needs to be done. I think God looks at us and says, don't you see what needs to be done? I guarantee every one of you sitting in this room, you have somebody living within a mile of you that believes in evolution. You've got somebody living within 1 mile of you that's being taught dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. And that's making them doubt the Bible. And they probably are never going to get saved until they get some answers to the creation evolution argument. Every one of you needs to be a missionary to the people within 1 mile of where you live. Don't you see what needs to be done? But some of you are more worried about who throws a ball through a hoop or who knocks a ball into a hole in the dirt or who throws, you know, the pigskin down the cow pasture. You're more worried about that than your neighbor going to hell. Folks, there's a war going on. Some of you ought to do something for God. God already told us what to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's already given the orders. Now it's our job to figure out the details. Get the job done. Yes, God's called me to do this. God's called everybody to do something. He's called us to win souls. Get busy. Well, we got to quit. Time's up. Got several more places to go. Tonight, 7:30, if you want to come, we're covering why they lived to be 900 in the Garden of Eden, what it was like. Bring your wife and kids, and we'll be glad to have you. Thank you so much.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.